we need to grow in the Christian life, no matter what our stage, Lord, that you have encouragements from us as we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Whether you are just beginning the Christian life or you are in the home stretch or you are in the midst of intense spiritual warfare, you need encouragement. Ray Ortlund, he's in the worship guide, if you can read that. He said, "I have never met anyone too encouraged. Never once." Many years ago, there was an article in the newspapers from Dear Abby. Do you remember Dear Abby, the column? She ran a story about a retired school teacher. One day, as the assignment, she had her students take out two sheets of paper and list the names of the other students in the class. Then she told them to think of the nicest thing they could say about each of their classmates and to write it down by their names. So they did, and she took the papers home that weekend and she compiled a list for each individual student of what others had said about him or her. On Monday, she gave out those lists to each student. Before long, as the kids read the list, everyone was smiling. "Really?" one whispered. "I never knew that meant anything to anyone," another said. Another said out loud, "I didn't know that anyone really even liked me." Fast forward, years later, the teacher went to a funeral of one of those students who had been killed in Vietnam. Many who had been in that class were there at the funeral. After the service, the young man's parents came up to the teacher and said, "We want to show you something." Mark was carrying this piece of paper in his wallet when he was killed. And the father pulled out that ragged piece of paper with the list of all of the good things that Mark's classmates had said about him. "Thank you so much," the parents said. As you can see, Mark treasured it. Well, some other students there at the funeral overheard the exchange, and one of them came up to the teacher and he said, "I still have my list. It's in my top drawer at home." Another said, "I have mine too. It's in my diary." And others came up, "I put ours in mine in our wedding album." And one said, "I'll bet we all save them. I carry mine with me all the time." And at that point, the teacher sat down and cried. And from that day forward, she used that assignment every year for the rest of her teaching career. That's a powerful story. And if human encouragement is powerful and is needed, how much more is spiritual and biblical encouragement needed? Now, one of the other quotes goes along with that from your worship guide. Listen to this by Dale Ralph Davis. He said, "The best encouragement, not by being cuddly, we best encourage by not by being cuddly with people, but by reminding them of the promises of God. Encouragement from God for the people of God comes from the Word of God. I am not depreciating the helpfulness," he says, "of the personal touch or care, but in an age that wallows in," quote, "caring and sensitivity on every hand, believers need to know that solid encouragement comes not from emotional closeness, but from God's speech. Let's look back at the context of 1 John. It brings us up to this passage of Scripture. The whole book of 1 John, in fact, was written to these believers. We don't know exactly where this church was. We do believe that John, at this point, was probably in Ephesus, but he wrote this to these believers because he knew that these believers were being plagued by false believers and false teachers who were still in the church. Some had left, but many were still in the church. And so what John does is to give tests, if you will, in this little book written to those believers. Tests of what a real Christian looks like and what a false Christian looks like. He did that so that the believers would be able to test themselves and then look out and be able to test other people. But in the process of writing this, I think John came to a point after introducing his book and saying things like, if you walk in the light, then you're children of God. He said that in the first chapter in verse 7. You might have thought, well, maybe there are some who they don't think they're walking in the light as they should. Or if you keep my commandments, that's an even tougher one. Might have been some in the church that felt like, well, I try to love God, I try to keep His commandments, but I'm not doing a real good job of that. Or here's one, if you love your brother. I don't know. Could it be that John, as he was writing this, in his quiet time, I think John had a quiet time. He would have gone back to the Old Testament scriptures, but maybe in his quiet time that morning he was reading out of the Proverbs, chapter 12 and verse 25, which says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. In case you can't see it there, look right back at that screen right back there. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but he might have been thinking, maybe they feel like I'm scolding them. This is hard, what I'm telling them. And so he wanted to give them a good word to encourage their hearts. And again, I'm going to quote out of the worship guide, Mark Dever's quote right up at the very top. I love this because men and women, students, children, I've fallen into this before. Mark said this, so many times I've seen men, particularly younger guys, act as if real leadership is shown in correcting others. That's why young men's sermons often scold. What they haven't figured out is that you can often accomplish more by encouragement. There are times to scold, but 80 to 90% of what you hope to correct can be accomplished through encouragement. And then this is so true. If you look back at your life and consider who influenced you the most, you will probably find that it's the people who believed in you. So it's almost as if John, that great apostle, stops and he says, you know, no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, in your spiritual growth, I want to give you some biblical encouragement. This is what God says about you. You know, there are people in every congregation, there are people sometimes in every stage of growth that either they've forgotten what God has said about them or they've never really known what God has said about you. Not things that him saying it makes it true, but things that are already true about you. So you may realize, for those of you who have been here for the last several weeks, we have been doing a study in our ABF classes. We've been doing something called the Living Circle, and that's a representation of that. It really pictures the stages of growth in a person's life. Now remember, we've said this before, this is not mechanical. Your Christian growth, your growth in Christ is not a mechanical thing. It is an organic thing. It is a living thing. That's why this is a living circle. And what we've seen in the past several weeks is that there's always that starting place. At some point in time, someone shared the gospel with you. They cared enough to learn the gospel sufficiently enough to share with you. You heard it, and you responded to it. You were born again. You became, look at it, it says a spiritual infant. And then you progress to being a spiritual child, characterized by ignorance or self-centeredness, but you kept on growing. You kept putting certain things in your life. And we'll follow the circle all the way like John does, and we'll see why he did this, I think, in just a moment. But the ultimate goal is to be a spiritual parent, so that you can reproduce in the lives of others. And then, of course, he ends with the spiritual young adult. Here's one of the things that I believe John is trying to do in this, in the structure of how he did this to the children, to the young men, to the fathers. I think what he was trying to emphasize is that growth is something you attain to, but it's something you never outgrow. Do you understand what I'm saying? We all need to pursue growing in our relationship to God, with God through Jesus Christ. But even when we have reached that place of the spiritual father, the spiritual parent, we never outgrow the basic encouragements that were ours when we were spiritual infants and spiritual children. So we're going to look at these three. We're going to break them down and walk through them. Now, here's what I've done. You've got your outline, and I know some of you will have to take your flashlight on your phone perhaps to see this, but I think it's worth this, and I'm going to leave this up here for a minute because he speaks to these three groups in this order. And I've done something to do that, to expand it, to help your understanding of it. He speaks to spiritual children, spiritual fathers, and spiritual young adults. Okay, young men. And I don't think he's talking about chronology here. I think he's talking about the spiritual aspect of growth. And in each case, he gives an encouragement. So we're going to come back and look at it. But in the first case, for spiritual children, he's going to say, look, I want you to be encouraged by forgiveness. And what that means. To you spiritual fathers, I want you to be encouraged that you are enjoying the Father. And then for you spiritual young adults, I want you to be encouraged so that you can endure the fight. Now, think of it in a military sense, all right? That immediately comes to my thinking. When you start out as a spiritual infant or a spiritual child, you might just put basic training. You're entering into that place where you are learning the basics of what it means to be a Christian in a military sense. The basics of what it means to be a soldier. All right? Then he skips to our ultimate goal, the spiritual fathers. And that part, and in fact, in the living circle, it says something like this. The spiritual fathers is that state of growth in Jesus Christ where those people are involved in strategic planning and placement. It's not that they don't go out and witness. It's not that they don't do spiritual battle, but primarily they've reached a place where they are training and they are equipping and they are releasing people to go and start the process all over again. And then lastly, he encourages the spiritual young adults, the spiritual young men. By the way, it says young men, but I'm saying young adults because it's men and women in every case. Okay? And those are the ones that are on the front lines of the battle. Let's look at all three of these. We're going to break those down. Do you have that? Were you able to write that down real quickly? We'll come back and let you write those down as we go through them. First of all, spiritual children, encouragement for spiritual infants and children in verses 12 and 13, the last part of verse 13. Now please get this down. If you're a spiritual infant or a child, Don't be ashamed. Even if you've been a believer for a time, but you realize that you're in that category, don't be ashamed. But at the same time, don't be satisfied. Most of the time, this kind of person is young in the faith. And what do you need when you're young in the faith? You need the foundation of the Christian life. And here's what John says it is. Your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. They are forgiven. We went over this 2 weeks ago. We're back at it again. This is absolutely foundational for your growth in Christ. You will not progress in your life in Christ without understanding the foundation that your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Romans 8:1 simply says it like this. Say this with me, if you would. Therefore, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I started quoting it out of the translation I memorized. And that is so important. They are forgiven. This is a present tense with a continuing result. This is basically justification. Psalm 103, verse 12. You remember this verse. As far as east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. And you've probably heard this before. If you've never heard it before, it's a wonderful picture of how far God removes our sins from us when we believe in Him, when we trust in Him. You see, if you go north long enough and you keep on going in that same direction, after a while, which direction will you be going in? South. And then north and south. But if you go east and you continue to do that, will you ever go west? No. You continue to go east. If you go west, will you ever go east? No. And so He uses that. He didn't say as far as north is from south. He said as far as east is from west. Believer, no matter how young, how old, that foundational truth that He has removed our sins. And see, here's the thing about it. The general in the Christian life, or the colonel, those field grade officers, need that truth as much as the buck private needs it. You grow, but you never outgrow the need for the basic truths. We are accepted for His name's sake, not for anything that you and I have done or can do. And here's what will happen. The enemy will come to you, and if you're young in the faith, this will absolutely rattle your cage. When you have sinned, and the enemy will come to you, and he will accuse you, and he will condemn you for your sins. And here is what you must learn to do. Don't answer with your performance. Answer with the blood of Jesus. And that's one of the reasons that I love that we're taking the Lord's Supper today. Because if you have felt judged and condemned, accused by the enemy this week, you need to realize that when you hold that symbol of the broken body and the shed blood of Christ in just a few moments, that's why this symbol given to us by the Lord Jesus is so incredibly important. Martin Luther was a guy, if you've read anything about Martin Luther, one of the great reformers. He was a guy that fought a lot with the devil. You can read accounts. It almost sounds made up, but it was extremely real to him. And there were times when the devil, he said, it would almost be so real as if he were standing there. And one story was of the devil coming to accuse him. And he listed a list of sins, and Martin Luther said to the devil, "Is that all you've got? Go back and look harder. I've done a lot more than that." So the devil did, and he told him to go back two or three more times, and finally, here's what he said to him: "I am a follower of Christ and joined to Him. I am of the same flesh and blood as my Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Settle your account with Him." That's why we read in the New Testament in a book like Revelation, chapter 12. The accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. And this is what he does. Who accuses them day and night before our God. So how do you conquer? Just what I said a few moments ago. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now, this is important. I'll just say this, and then we will move on. For those of you who have known people who have abused this truth, you understand what I'm saying? Don't let the abuse of this truth of forgiveness of sins keep you away from it. I have friends in other churches who have said, "Oh, you Baptist, you abuse that doctrine of the forgiveness of sins. You believe once saved, always saved, and it means you can just go out and you can just live however you want." No, we change it just a little bit. If saved, always saved. Don't let people who abuse this doctrine keep you from having it as the foundation for your faith. You are forgiven so that you can do what? It says, so that you can know the Father. So that you can have a personal relationship with Him. And you will not have a personal relationship with the Father until you settle once and for all the fact of your forgiveness. J.I. Packer, the author of Knowing God, said this. I had so many quotes, I didn't have room for them all, okay? But here is a wonderful quote. Just listen to it, bask in it, read it. You sum up the whole of the New Testament teaching in a single phrase. If you speak of it as a revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator. In the same way, you sum up the whole of the New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's Holy Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thoughts of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. So if you are a spiritual child, grow. First of all, develop a daily time of an intake of the Word of God, a quiet time, in other words, where you are alone with God's Word and the Father. You learn from Him. You learn to pray. You learn to worship, but don't stop, because your ultimate goal is, as John says, this: becoming a spiritual parent, spiritual fathers. These are the people whose lives are indicated by their maturity in the faith, enjoying the Father, mentoring others, reproducing the life of Christ in other people. It says, "I write to you, fathers, spiritual parents, because you know Him who is from the beginning." Who is that? Paul speaks of Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. "That I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." Paul goes on to say after this, "Not that I have arrived. I have not yet attained it," but he presses on to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say this to those of us, include myself in that group now, who are in the last chapters of our lives. This is not a time for saving ourselves. This is a time for giving ourselves away. And I know there are some of you say, "I'm tired. I've been serving all my life." look to the Lord who saved you. It would say, go ahead, take another risk. Give your life to something. I'll tell you what encourages me so much. When I show up tomorrow morning, we're going to have this place filled with students, homeschool students, and teachers that are feeding into their lives. But they won't be the only ones here. There will be others here who are ministering. People in our church, on Tuesday, we will have this many, at least, women who are meeting together to study the Word of God in Bible study fellowship. But they won't be the only ones here. There will be others who will be here in the prison ministry, quilting ministry, those kinds of things where people have said, look, we're not too old. We're going to give our lives. I'll tell you what will bless me too on Wednesday night. I was thinking of this past Wednesday night, to see all of the children and the young parents stream in to eat our evening meal. And then to begin to see some of the ones who don't have children who are here. Why? Because they're serving. They're investing their lives. And then to see some of our older, more mature people come who are also investing their lives on Wednesday nights. And I'll tell you, that blessed me. It's not the time for resting. It's the time for investing. But John goes on. He says, there's one last group that I want to speak to, and it's the spiritual young adults. You young men, verses 13 and 14. Now, this is interesting. He uses the word young, okay? That word in the Greek is neo. We get our word what? New from it. As I was studying it, I automatically thought back to about a week ago, when our girls were spending the night, our granddaughters. And so I had Micah, the four-year-old, in the little hallway between the bedrooms, and I'm not sure that I'd ever shown her the pictures of the family at different stages of our life. But I said, look up here, and there was her dad, Jason, his picture when he had graduated from high school, his graduate picture. And I said, Micah, do you know who that is? And she said, and she kind of looked like she was a little bit confused. She recognized him, but not really. I said, that's your daddy. And she said, oh, he looks new. And I said, that is a perfect description. Young, new. Young men, young women, young spiritually in the faith, you are strong. Why? How are you strong? The Bible says it, because the Word abides in you, and because of that, you have overcome the evil one. Not evil as a concept or a construct, but evil as a personality, the evil one. He's talking about the reality of spiritual warfare, being on the front lines. By the way, if you're an infant or a child, you're already going to be involved in spiritual warfare. If you're an older adult spiritually, warfare doesn't cease. But it's the young man who learns to be on the front lines. Don't think, in other words, that the Christian life is without struggle and conflict, but it is the struggle that strengthens. How many of you have noticed the last couple of days the occurrence of more monarch butterflies in the air? Have you seen it? Yeah, okay. Now, kids, this is interesting. I know you've seen it, but do you know how a monarch butterfly gets strong enough to fly? You know, it starts out as a caterpillar. Children, you knew that, didn't you? The butterfly starts out as a caterpillar. Well, let's just look at this. And then what does it do? It spins a cocoon. See, over on the left side of the picture? There's a picture of the butterfly in its cocoon. There's a story, it's an old story, a little boy who found one of those cocoons, and all of a sudden he saw the butterfly trying to emerge, trying to break out. And he felt sorry for that little butterfly. So he poked a hole in the bottom, kind of enlarged the hole so it could come out. And when it came out, its body was just big and swollen. Its little wings were all shriveled up, and it just kind of plopped down. And he watched it. And for the rest of its brief life, it just lived like that. It was never able to fly. What he didn't realize is that the struggle is part of what enables the butterfly to be able to fly. As it squeezes through that hole, squeezes the fluids in its body into the wings. And so when it comes out, that body has been drained and the wings are able to fold out. And before long, the butterfly flies away. So Christian, don't fear the struggle and the conflict. You're strong if the Word abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. Psalm 119, verse 11 says it like this: Thy word I have hid in my heart. So that what? Students, what? Young adults, what? Spiritual fathers, so that I might not sin against thee. But it's more than just hiding God's word in your heart. It's His word in abiding in you. We take it in. We learn it. We memorize it. We practice it so that we can be overcoming Christian soldiers. And Hebrews 5:14 says it like this. Here's a picture of the spiritual soldier. Solid food, the Word of God, is for the mature, for those who have had their powers of discernment trained by what? By us giving ourselves to constant practice to distinguish good from evil. It is only God's Word that tells us that sin and Satan and death were defeated by Jesus on Calvary. It's only the Word that tells us that Jesus died in our place. He bore, earlier in John, he says he propitiated. He turned away the wrath of God and was raised from the dead to intercede as our advocate. I love the third verse of the old hymn. Martin Luther wrote it again. Out of his experience with spiritual warfare, mighty fortress is our God. Listen to it. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for Him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fell Him. Now, you have sung that over and over again. Have you ever wondered what that one little word is? Martin Luther answered it. That one little word that will fell the devil with all that he has to bring against us is this word, liar. Satan is a liar and he is the father of lies. And from the very beginning, Satan has tried to turn the truth of God into a lie. From the very beginning, Satan's favorite lie has been to declare unclean what God has declared clean. And declare guilty those whom God has covered. And as we enter into taking the Lord's Supper, that's what it's all about. I'd like the men to come forward and take your places, please, for our distribution of the elements. As you do that, I just want to pray over you and the congregation and over all of us, the men coming forward, that we will be responsive. Father, help us now. as we look at all of the things and consider all of the things that help us grow to maturity in Christ, our remembrance in this beautiful picture that Satan's lie is broken, that you have made us clean by the blood of Jesus. You have declared us not guilty. Our sins have been covered. Father, my prayer is that if there is anyone who is here with us today and has never experienced that, that today would be the day of salvation. That person would turn from his or her sins. Turn from playing God, fighting God. Turn by faith to Jesus Christ. Enter into a new communion with Him. And enjoy, perhaps for the first time, the Lord's Supper as it was meant to be enjoyed for him or for her. So, Father, I pray that now during this time we would meditate deeply, that we would look and see these elements, and that we would give ourselves to you, examine ourselves, come before you saying, Lord, thank you for your forgiveness, and thank you for the symbols that so beautifully picture this. Lord, this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. The men are going to move among you now and distribute the first element, the bread. And I want you to take that and again think of the body of Christ that was broken for you.